Hold them up. Keep them held up. Look around. All right. Thank you for bringing it today. I want to ask you to bring it again tonight at 6 o'clock. Not tomorrow night. I'm not going to be here. You can come if you wish. Tonight at 6 o'clock. And tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Just 10 verses. And we'll go verse by verse. We'll have questions to answer. The answers will be up on the screen. And then we'll step back for one or two lessons that we can glean from that context. All year long, we're starting a brand new approach to our Sunday nights, and we're calling it Sunday Night Bible Study. And we really get into the text in earnest, if you please. So please come back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship and an in-depth study of Romans chapter 2, 1 through 10. Hey, if you think you're better than most people, Romans 10, 1, chapter 2, 1 through 10 is written just for you. We're all on the same plane. And only Jesus can rise us higher. We're going to think about that tonight. Okay, Maddox, do you know the song Jesus Loves Me? Would you help me sing it? You want to come up here and do that? Come on, man. That's great. You want to use the microphone? You don't want to use the microphone? They won't be able to hear you. Boy, don't you look sharp. You look good, man. Give me knuckles. All right. You ready? We're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. You going to sing with us? Huh? We're in trouble. I don't think they're going to sing with us. You ready? Let's go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You did a good job. Didn't you do a great job? Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it. Okay, you can go sit down. Hey, you going to behave? I know you don't. You always do. Will your mama thump you in the ear if you don't?
Yes, she will.
You know, all year long, that's our theme song. I'm not sure if we've introduced that or not to you. I think we may have the first Sunday of the year. And each month, we're taking a word or two from that precious song and letting it kind of serve as that which will capsule quite a few of our Sunday morning lessons. And so all through the month of January, we've been focusing on the first word of that song. What's the first word in that song? Jesus. And so all through the month of January, we've been thinking about Jesus. We, for the first Sunday, looked at the name Jesus and what it actually means and what it means to you and to me and what it says about us. We've even studied the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Today I want to ask you to turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 1, where another name is given to Jesus before He is even born. We want to look at Matthew chapter 1, about verse 23. So turn in your Bibles if you would, and then let me direct your attention up to the screen because I'm going to ask you to read the verse with me. Now, not all of the verse is up there yet. I want you to think about what comes after the word translated and see if you can finish the verse when we get to that point. Are you ready? Let's read it together. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, what? God with us. Emmanuel, translated God with us. Actually, that's a reference to an Old Testament verse, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. To truly understand all that was involved with Jesus as God with us, we need to take that word Emmanuel, that passage, Isaiah 7, 14, and put it back into its context to see what it's all about. And so for the next few minutes, as we think about Jesus as God with us, let's begin by going back in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Now, when you think about the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the name Isaiah actually means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah was a prophet of God prior to the southern kingdom going into Babylonian captivity. He had some peers. For example, you have Micah, who was also a preacher the same time as Isaiah, only Isaiah was a city preacher and Micah was a country preacher, and they both preached at the same time. There was another man named Hosea who preached the same time as these two, only he preached in another part of the kingdom up here in the northern part of Palestine. Isaiah, being a city preacher, is known as the prince of the prophets. When you step into the book that God has given us from His pen, you find yourself in a time of Judah's history when they are greatly depraved. In fact, one of our scholars today, Wayne Jackson, in his book, The Prophets, actually says that the time of Isaiah was a time of political, moral, and religious rot. That's why when you open the book and outline it, you find three basic sections. The first half of the book, basically, you have reference to the punishment of God because of all of this moral, political, and religious depravity. God says, I'm going to punish you as my people. Then you have two or three chapters where you have the providence of God involved in protecting a remnant in captivity of those that chose to be faithful. And then the last part of the book, you have peace with God. This remnant was one day, once again, going to have beautiful intimacy with God. And that's the book of Isaiah outlined. When you step into the book itself and the geopolitical goings-on, you will find that God constantly kept Himself in front of people despite all of the depravity. Look again at the name Isaiah and the name Emmanuel. In the name Isaiah, you actually have the personal covenant name for God. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yah. Even the words we sang earlier, Hallelujah. Yah is that covenant name for God, which means I am that I am. The name Isaiah has the name of Yah in it. The Lord, the one who is because He is salvation. And so God sent a prophet with a name whose very name put God in front of the people with their depravity. And then this prediction about Emmanuel that we'll get to in a minute has the last two letters, E-L, Emmanuel, and that's the Hebrew word for God, thus Emmanuel, God with us. So here you have God sending a prophet whose very name means the Lord is salvation, and he's making a prediction about somebody coming in the future whose name means God is with us. So God is constantly putting himself in front of a people of political, moral, and religious rot, if you please. There were four major challenges that were faced by Isaiah and his contemporaries, and here they are. I want you to spend a little bit of time with me in the book of Isaiah just to see what's going on as far as the cultural canvas for this prediction about Emmanuel. First of all, in Isaiah's day, there was social injustice. Do you know how many children will die from starvation during this worship hour? Go home and Google that. You're going to be absolutely appalled. And what are we doing to feed the hungry? Wait a minute. That's not a problem unique to our day. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 1 or chapter 2, you will find that Isaiah had lived in a time when people were hungry. And God's folks weren't doing one thing about it. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 beginning with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's what he called his people. He was so disgusted with them, he called them Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough. I don't want to have your sacrifices anymore. I've had enough. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. I hate your worship services, God says to these people. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Drop down to verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. That's how God saw Jerusalem. The capital, religious capital. A city full of harlotry. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless. The fatherless? We would call them orphans. And they weren't standing up for them. Turn to chapter 10 for a minute. Verses 1 to 3. Woe to those who decry unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Look at the words, needy, poor, widows, fatherless, and they were getting no attention. Social injustice. Turn again to Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. Is this not the feast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now listen to what God is saying to them. This is the kind of fasting that I want. When you want to express your commitment to me, it's not disfiguring your face and putting on sackcloth and wallowing in ashes. You want to manifest your commitment to me? This is the kind of fast that I want. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. I want you to compare that to what Jesus said when he said, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. The good works, ladies and gentlemen, that glorifies God and lets our light shine, according to Isaiah 56 or 58 verses 6 and 7, would be the good works of feeding the hungry, housing the poor, clothing the naked, reaching out to remedy social injustice. Now that's what Isaiah's day contended with. Not only that, religious division. Turn with me now back to Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 2, let's consider the religious division that is going on. Drop down, if you would, in Isaiah 2 to verses 5 through 8. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because, watch this, they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Verse 8. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, God says, do not forgive them. Now, there were some that were doing right, but there were others that were becoming much like the religions about them. And God said to those that were doing right, do not forgive these people. If you took the time to go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, you'd have an example. His name was Ahaz, the king. And Ahaz tried to join with the king of Assyria and to perhaps encourage that alignment. Ahaz came back and spoke to the preacher, to his priest, and he brought the specks of an idol like he saw back in Assyria. He said, I want you to make an idol like this. And the priest made an idol in keeping with the specs. And Ahaz the king had the audacity to take that idol and even put it in the house of God. And then he desecrated other pieces of furniture in the house of God so that their religion could be much like the religion of Assyria. And so in Isaiah's day, you had some that were trying to remain true to God and others that were becoming like the Eastern religions about and above them. It was a time of religious division. Keep reading. As you continue, you will find in Isaiah chapter 3, it was a time of weak leadership and weak pulpits or preachers or priests. In Isaiah chapter 3, read with me, beginning with verse 2. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of Midi and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. These folks who should step up with male spiritual leadership and weren't, God said, I'm going to replace them with babies. No leadership. I can get better leadership out of children. Not to be sexist, but keep reading and drop down to verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err. I could get better leadership out of children, out of babies, and out of women than I'm getting out of you because you as my leaders are causing people to err. And that's why this priest in the days of Ahaz would create an idol like the idol of the Assyrians and promote idol worship as a priest of God. Here was a preacher, if you please, and he was promoting false religion. Poor leadership. Last of all, you have government intervention, political oppression. In Isaiah chapter 7, we began with verse 1. There's something going on here. We're fixing to put a map up on the screen to kind of illustrate it. You had the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. And at this time, they were not friends. They were not buddies. They were at war. And so the northern kingdom aligned itself with a foreign country just to the north, Syria. And they together were going to come down to Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, and capture them. Ruin them. And so the king of the southern kingdom was afraid. And he decided, I need some help. And so he decided to go all the way up here to Assyria and get some help from that king. That's what's going on now as we begin to read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Watch the map as we read. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. So the northern kingdom and Syria tried to fight against the southern kingdom, but they were having some trouble. It was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashab, that's his oldest son, whose name means a remnant shall return, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, Isaiah, go to Ahaz and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. Did you see how God described the king of Syria and the king of Israel? Just stubs of smoking firebrands. It'd be like two stumps that have been cut down to just a little bit off the ground and they've been set on fire and they're just smoking and smoldering into non-existence. And that's how God described these two enemies that were coming against Judah. Verse 7, it, their plot against the southern kingdom, shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria, Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. I'm going to put an end to these guys. So trust me. And then now, ask for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. Now read Isaiah 7, 14 and following. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child, who's going to be called Emmanuel, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. There's going to come a time when a little boy comes into the world by a virgin. He's going to have the name God with us. And he's going to grow up and he's going to eat curds and honey so he can know what's good and what's bad. And before he gets to be an age when he can choose good from bad, before that time expires, that amount of time, in that same amount of time, Syria and the northern kingdom, gone. I'm going to see to it. So those that are threatening you will not be around to disturb you anymore. Be quiet. Don't be afraid. don't be faint-hearted. And that was God's message in the face of this political oppression. And so that's the background to Isaiah chapter 7:14 and all that's going on in Isaiah's day. And it's that backdrop that gives us the prediction about Jesus and this special name given to Jesus, God with us. That being true, now we're ready to think about the Lord. With that backdrop to the name God with us, Emmanuel, and with that name given to Jesus, you ought to see Jesus coming on the scene, giving attention in his ministry to all four of those things, because that's the backdrop to the very meaning of his name, Emmanuel. Sure enough, think about the ministry of Jesus. Did Jesus give his attention to social injustice? Did he feed the hungry? If you were to turn to Luke chapter 4, he's back home in Nazareth. He goes to his home church. And during their worship service, they hand him a Bible, the scroll of Isaiah. And he turns directly to this passage and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, went to an Old Testament passage that says, "I am all about helping the socially oppressed." And that's why Peter, in Acts 10:38, could reflect back on his ministry and speak of him as Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing those oppressed of the devil. Jesus helped the hungry, clothed the naked, embraced the estranged. I've got a question. Do we? Hey, do you? People could see God with Jesus because they saw someone addressing the socially oppressed. Jesus gave his attention to religious division. In Acts chapter 10, or John chapter 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one." That's his word, not mine. "One flock, one shepherd." Before his passion in John chapter 17, this was his prayer in John 17, 20 and following. "I do not pray for these alone, apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me." This world never will know Jesus Christ. It never will. Until you and I and Christendom at large recognize the prayer of Jesus. It's not my denomination and your denomination and this denomination versus that denomination. It is a Jesus that says, "I want how many? I want one." Now, he addressed that. He addressed that. And people knew him as God with us because he addressed religious division. Hey, Jesus didn't put up with weak leadership and poor pulpits either. What did they say about his preaching when he got through with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had a reputation, according to John. We've never heard a man speak like this. People saw God with Jesus because they saw someone who spoke for God when they saw and heard Jesus. And then Jesus addressed government intervention, political oppression. Did he not say, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to the Lord, what's the Lord? And he even said to Pilate in John 19, you wouldn't have any power had it not been given you by someone above. So let the government have what's the government's. Let the government prevail, but only to the extent that it does not interfere with what is the Lord's and the Lord's will. People could see God with us in Jesus because Jesus was not swayed by political pressure or culture. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is the presentation of Christ as a follower of Jesus. Should you not see the same thing in a Christian as you see in Christ, God with us, even today? For example, should you not see in Christians individuals who address social injustice? Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Ephesians 4:28. The Holy Spirit says, work. Have a good work ethic and work. Not so that you can have more. Have. Work so that you can have to help. People should see God with us when they see us feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, embracing the estranged. He's not here in person anymore. The only way he can do it is through you, me, us. How much of your weekly or monthly paycheck goes to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, embrace the estranged? How much of our contribution goes to address those matters as opposed to other good works? God with us, people should see as we address social injustice. People should see God with us, see Jesus Christ in us as we address religious division. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both Jews over here, Gentiles over there, religious division. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. One, one, one. In the same book, Ephesians 1, God put all things in subjection under his Christ's feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Body, one. And Ephesians 2 talks about one body. Now I'm going to give you the challenge, and I want you to hear it. Let us no longer be known as a church of Christ on the corner. Let us be known as a church that belongs to Christ on the corner. Amen? There's a huge difference, ladies and gentlemen. The first denominationalizes the very concept of a called out people. A church of Christ versus this church versus that church versus this church. Let us simply be the called out people that belong to God, and we are beginning the path toward encouraging people to be one. I want you to invite your neighbors in Huntington, Tennessee, to the corner of this facility, to this facility, so they can study God's Word and strive to help us with them be one to the glory of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it? It'll never happen until we start seeing ourselves as a church that belongs to Christ, a congregation that we want others to come and be a part of as we worship the one true God. People should see God with us when they see us striving for the religious unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They'll not see God with us if they see us defending tradition and glorifying concepts that are denominational. God with us, like Christ, if we strive for strong spiritual leadership and even strong pulpits. You don't judge spiritual leadership, preaching in pulpits, by the length of a sermon, ladies and gentlemen. You just don't do it. You don't judge it by how it makes you laugh, how it makes you feel, how it makes you cry. You judge strong leadership and strong pulpits by the content and whether that content is biblical in nature and helps you draw closer to God. So preach the Word. Be yours in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. These things command and teach with all authority, we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. God with us is what people should see when they come to our worship services and they meet our leaders and they sit in our Bible classes and they see our worship services, experience them, and they listen to our sermons regardless of who's in the pulpit. And like Christ, people should see God with us when they see our response to government intervention and political oppression. No matter what the Supreme Court decides, God's Word is God's Word and it never changes, though culture vacillates. We are to be subject to higher authorities, according to Romans 13 and Titus chapter 3, but people need to see God with us by the stand that we take with Scripture, regardless of what is popular in culture. You see, it's called PC. What's that? Political correctness. You not find that concept in the Bible at all. Christian. What are the last three letters of the word Christian? I-A-N. If you take Christ away from the word Christian, what do you have left? Take Christ out of it. The only thing you have left are the letters I-A-N. You know what that stands for? You take Christ out of Christian and you're left with I-A-N, which stands for I am nothing. And I am nothing without Christ. But I need to ask, are people seeing Christ in me? God with me because of my response to the political, moral, and religious rot that we see even in our day. God with us. Is God with you? Let's stand together and sing.